Let's go ahead. We're going to open with a word of prayer. And today our focus church is Grace Community. And we want to pray for them. And Grace Community blessed us so many years ago when we were planning and purposing to move onto this campus. And so we want to pray for Grace and all the other churches here in the community. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this day. And we thank you for our place. Lord, we can hear the wind as it blows outside, but Lord, inside it's safe, it's comfortable. Lord, it's beautiful. And Father, today we thank you for our place. Father, we lift up Grace to you, and Lord, we thank you for them. Lord, they put their faith where their pocketbook is so many years ago, and they invested in us, and we thank you for them. We ask, Lord, today that you would bless them. We ask, Lord, that you would give their church and all who are ministering just a tremendous morning in you. And Father, we lift up all of our sister churches who are holding up Scripture and Christ and preaching the good news of Christ crucified, risen, and returning. Lord, bless them today that we might in return be a blessing to our Jerusalem. Father, be with us today as we celebrate your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, all right. Well, today's a little different. If you're a little new with us, today's service is, it's called This Is My Story. A couple of years ago, I was visiting with one of our church folk, and they were sharing with me a story of how their day had started off, and it got a little inconvenient, but by the crescendo of the day, they had found themselves in a ministry that they never believed they would be doing and fulfilled far beyond what they could imagine. And I said, dude, I said, that is a story that has to be told. And so that birthed This Is Our Story. And so our goal for this is to take a time periodically to just stop and hear the stories of what's going on in people's lives. And so today, kind of the passage I think about when I think of This Is Our Story is Isaiah 25. It says this, O Lord, you are my God, and I will exalt you. I will give thanks to your name, for you have worked wonders, plans formed long before with perfect faithfulness. You know, sometimes our life just seems completely out of control, whether a car we love gets totaled or whether, we get that letter in the mail saying we're getting audited or, you know, we have to have an emergency root canal. Am I depressing anyone yet? But sometimes, can we agree, life seems utterly out of control? But the Bible says that God is a God of order and control. What surprises us never takes God by surprise. And so what Isaiah is saying is this, is I'm going to give thanks to the Lord because he's loving, he's all-knowing, and he has good purposes. Thursday night, I had the chance of speaking at the Victims Impact Panel, and I always like to give them a chance to ask questions. And Thursday night, they were chatty Cathys. My group Thursday night asked more questions in that one session than all of my years speaking at this program has produced. And I was like, wow, okay. And so one of the questions they asked was, so how did you get over what happened in your life? And I said, man, that's a great question. I said, I didn't get over it. I learned to walk through it through by my faith in Jesus Christ and his transformative work in my life. And so we can give praise to the Lord. I even dropped a little scripture on him. I said, now I'm not trying to be churchy on you, but Romans tells us that all things work for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purposes. I said, not all things are good, but God can work through all things. And so what we see here is that God has a plan, and he's faithful to us, and he's faithful to the plan. And sometimes we need to be reminded of that. And sometimes we get an incredible encouragement when we hear that the Lord is being faithful in someone else's life. Amen? And so that's really what this is all about. And so today, as we were planning, I think ahead, and I've already kind of got in my head who I think I want to invite next time, but as I think ahead, I begin to think about these folks and what they mean to me and the story that they may tell. And today's guest is just a wonderful person. And as I've gotten to know them, not only have I learned to love them, but I respect them. And not only do I respect them, I revere them. And what I mean by that is this, is I hope that I can be that way. That's what I want to be. And so as we were thinking about this, Josh and I were talking on Thursday, and I said, you know, I'm trying to put my finger on it, and Josh really helped me. And so we both agreed that we were thinking about Joshua. Now, if you don't know Joshua, Joshua is a faithful follower. Now, Joshua is an Old Testament saint who was born in captivity while the Hebrews were in Egypt. Now, Joshua had every reason to be bitter at God. He had every reason to reject God. He had a lot of things, but he was born in captivity, but that captivity did not negate or deflect or derail his faith, because God always has a plan, amen? And so in God's timing, he raised up a man named Moses. And he said, Moses, you take your speech impediment, and you take your frailties, and you take yourself back to Egypt, and you tell one of the most powerful men on the face of the planet, let my people go. And Moses goes, whoa, who do I tell them sent me? He says, I am. I am. And so Moses goes, and if you're not familiar with the story, Easter's coming, and you can watch it on TV. It's only about 8 hours. And Moses is still handsome. Still handsome. This year you'll have a choice, Jesus Christ Superstar Live or Moses. So somebody needs to DVR something, I guess. But Joshua expressed his faith in God. God's ways and our ways do not always seem to parallel. It's not because God has taken a rabbit trail, it's us. And so he expressed faith in God, that God is loving, God is kind, God is just, and God has a direction in which he is going. And that's a challenge for all of us, because when life gets chaotic and life gets hard and life gets unsure, we can find ourselves, regardless of how long we've walked with the Lord, asking ourselves, is God really in control? Are we really going somewhere with this? Secondly, he was God's man. Now, there are those who believe that Joshua at one time may have actually served in the army for Egypt. It's a whole different story, but this man, as he followed God, became God's man. You see, we have two choices in who we follow. We can follow ourselves, we can follow other men, we can follow culture, or we can follow God. And Joshua decided, when they were delivered up out of Egypt, he was not only going to follow God physically, he was not only going to follow God spiritually, but he was going to follow God intentionally. God was going to be able to use him as he saw fit. And God placed him in a position of leadership, and he placed him in a position of authority. And if you'll read the story, when Moses was not allowed to enter into the promised land, Joshua was given charge of the children of Israel to lead that. So he was not only a man of God, he was a man of God's plans and purposes. And he was obedient. Now, obedience isn't always easy, is it? Have you ever been late for work and you risk being disobedient? Right? Oh, I wasn't even looking over there. We had an interesting thing this last week. I saw a big dump truck out here in our driveway, and I was like, dude, I've already had a semi wreck our archway. I don't need you wrecking our parking lot. And then right behind it, I saw a DPS unit, and I was like, ah, dude. I actually thought maybe I should stop and watch. And then I thought, well, I wonder if that could be our DPS officer. And then out stepped this striking, tall, handsome man. And it was ours. And I was extremely unprofessional because I rolled down my window. I said, now you be kind to him, Bubba. Obedience isn't just knowing, and obedience isn't just wanting. Obedience has to be followed up with action. And Joshua was obedient. He was also courageous. Obedience will always call us to courage. My friends, my challenge to you is this, is if your obedience to the Lord never causes you to call you to courage, then there could be a question here. Because if you're walking close to the Lord, inevitably, there's going to be a challenge. There's going to be friction. And we have to have courage to stand for what is right, with strength, with conviction, with love, with grace. And one of the things that's notable about Joshua is when they arrived at the promised land the first time, Moses sent 12 spies into the land, says, go check it out and come back and give me a report. Well, they go into the land and they come back. And 10 of the 12 said, we can't do it. 10 of the 12 said, the people in that land are so big, they make us look like grasshoppers. The 10 of the 12 go, we just, no. Well, two, one of them being Joshua, says, this is what the Lord has said. This is what the Lord has promised. And this is what the Lord calls us to do. We must go. Well, unfortunately, the people took the counsel of the 10 and were disobedient to what God had called them to do, and they were sent into the wilderness for a generation. But he had the courage not only to stand against the majority, but to remain faithful as they wandered in the wilderness so that he would be in a position of authority when the time came. And then lastly, he was devoted to the Lord. One of the most famous passages in all the world, One of the most famous passages is Joshua 24. It says, if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourself today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua stood up, and in challenging the nation of Israel, restated his conviction. You can follow who you choose to follow, and you can do what you choose to do, but understand this, for me and my house, we will follow the Lord. A deep conviction, a meaningful thing, and as your pastor, I want to call you to follow close to the Lord. I want to call you to be a person of sacrifice. I want to call you to be a person of service. I want to call you to all these things. And I want to challenge you and call you to this. Follow the Lord. Serve the Lord with me. This is my conviction. I can't tell you what a joy it was that I got to hold my granddaughter in church. And she didn't cry. And so as we were thinking about today and as we were discussing today, and I know that my guest this morning is already thinking, you know, I'm overselling him. But I am absolutely proud to welcome this morning for our This Is My Story, retired Lieutenant Colonel Buddy Crump. Come on, come on. Now, Buddy, what we've learned is be careful what you put on Facebook. Now, we're going to hold our discussion down here today. We decided we would not ask Buddy to fight the steps this morning. So did I oversell you?
Greatly.
I don't think so. And we're going to bring down the mic because that way you don't have to tend to it. Is it going to reach?
Yeah.
Okay. You want it on a boom or you want to hold it? All right.
I can turn it off?
No, you can't turn it off. Because your bride's probably going to watch this if she's not watching it right now. So, now, the key is it's only going to be a one-way conversation if you don't keep that to your mouth. So.
Okay.
So this is your picture. Now, is this your retirement picture? Or explain this picture for me.
That's a picture that was taken right before I retired.
Okay. And you retired, you were actually serving out here at L3.
Yes, sir.
When you retired. Okay. Now, be careful what you put on Facebook. Now, this is your bride.
It is.
Now, I'm assuming you're both in the Air Force.
At that time, yes, sir.
So tell me, where did you and your bride meet?
We met when we were stationed over in Fort Worth, Carswell. And when I first went into the Air Force, I was a bachelor, and a good friend told me, he said, if the Air Force wants you to have a wife, they'll issue you one.
Okay.
I met her at Carsville. She was a nurse at the hospital there, and they issued it to me.
All right. Now, she's recovering. She had shoulder surgery, so she's rehabbing her shoulder.
Yes, sir.
And Lord willing, she'll get to go home this week.
Right now, I'm bringing her home tomorrow.
Tomorrow, okay.
Tomorrow. Surgery was didn't go as well as they thought due to her degenerative bone disease and arthritis, but he's able to recover.
Okay.
And she's been in Mesquite rehab for the last week, doing great. So I bring her home tomorrow.
All right. You want to look right in the camera and give her a shout out?
I'm hoping she's off in PT.
Now, there's a couple of things that you love. This is a picture of your grandkids with your bride and a big bass. And I would have put your kids' photograph on there, but I couldn't find a good one with all of your kids or one that I felt like they were all in there. So I didn't want them hunting me down. So tell me about your family.
Well, I have, of course, my son, Don, and I have a daughter, Denise. They live in Chandler. My son's got three kids, two boys and a girl, one going to A&M.
You didn't have to go there.
No.
You don't have to fire them up.
And my daughter, they have four now. They adopt a young three-year-old. My daughter and her husband was foster parents for a number of years. And they had this boy that he was 2 weeks old when they got him. And they finally got to adopt him about last April. So
good
that
deal.
Was a long process.
Good deal. So let me ask you a question. As a child, what was your family's spiritual life growing up?
Well, in my family, my dad had very high principles, and his word was his bond, and handshake was the deal. My mother, she is the one that kept me going to church as a young boy, and when I watch Awana pictures now, I think back to when Vacation Bible School, or then it was called RAs, the Royal Ambassadors, and working there. And when I see those pictures of Juana's now, I got a clear picture of my mother and I working in that environment. And it's, you know, it stayed with me all these years. And so that was my foundation. About the fifth grade, at one of the camps, I committed myself to the Lord. And the thing that kept sticking in my mind, and is till this day, is the cross and the love there. And I never could get that picture out of my mind. And that was the thing that my foundation, I think, was built on that. And it, I wondered about it, prayed about it, thought about it, and it was all my thoughts. And, of course, when I came a father myself, the meaning really changed some. In the what he did for us on the cross. So that was my childhood.
Okay. So what I heard you say was taking your children to church for spiritual training is important.
Yes.
And it lasts a lifetime.
It is.
All right. Good deal. I didn't even have to pay him for that. So let me ask you this. How and when did you decide Air Force and flying?
Well, when I graduated from high school, I won't give the date because my age will show up. But I went off to engineer school in Missouri one semester, and I said, I don't want to be an engineer. I just didn't want to study. So I came back home, and my mother said, well, and I had a job. We want you to take at least one or two courses at night school to keep your mind and to figure out what you want to do. Well, 2 years later, I said, I want to go fly. And that was based on my dad and I. We lived just right outside St. Louis Airport. We'd go over there in the evenings and just watch planes take off and land. And that got me a desire. I wanted to fly. So you had two choices. Either you pay for flying or you go the Air Force route. And so I decided I wanted to go to the Air Force.
Okay.
And so my plan was to go there for 5 years, get out and fly for the airlines.
Okay. But it was a little different plan.
It changed.
Okay. So let me ask you this question. As you flew over the years, was there ever a time where you found your life in danger?
Well,
and if it's classified, don't tell me. I don't want to have to be killed.
No. My background in flying the Air Force, of course, is Vietnam. And I flew over there. I had 206 combat missions. And, you know, I didn't consider it dangerous at that time. It was doing my job. And after that period of time, I was going to get out of the Air Force and go fly for the airlines. And I had a sponsor with American Airlines going to sponsor me. Well, the airlines decided to lay off that period. So when I was trying to figure out what I wanted to do, I flew a mission one day in Fort Worth, came back, and my commander was out on the flight line. And I was a young captain. And he came on the radios. He said, "Buddy," he said, "tell the crew go through debriefing. You come with me." Of course, being a young captain, I thought, "Oh, gee, what did I do now?" And because he never was out there to meet the airplane. So I got in the car, and he said, "Let's go to my office." Although it's over, you know, I've really done something. Anyway, we went in and shut the door. It was after 5, and he asked me, "Why did you want to get out of the Air Force?" And he said, "But first off, don't tell me it was your wife, because I had lunch with her today." And so I just told him, I said, "You know, I'm really tired of Vietnam. I had more flying time, more missions than in a squadron. When I first started going, I was a co-pilot. Got into the squadron, I said, "Hey, you're a new co-pilot. You need to get some experience in Vietnam." So I went over there with the crew. We came back and back home for a couple months, and they said, "We're going to put you with a new aircraft commander." He just got back from Vietnam. They said, "Oh, by the way, he needs experience from Vietnam." My thinking, well, he just came back. But anyway, so off we go again. We come back, and this happened about 5 times. And I ended up with high flying time. And I thought, I want out of it. He said, "I'll tell you what, go home, and we'll come back tomorrow, and we're going to change your aircraft. We'll get you a different assignment." So then talked to the wife, and she said, "It's up to you. It's, you know, we enjoyed it." So the next day he come back, and he said, "Hey, why don't you go fly the reconnaissance planes? And the same ones you see out here at the plant." So I was stationed in Alaska, and there out of there we flew in the, people call it the Cold War, but we flew reconnaissance against the communist countries. And we also had a chance to fly out of an island. Most people think of an island, think of Hawaii. Well, this was Shimia. It's the last island in the Aleutian chain. We'd fly out of there, and we'd chase the Russian missiles. And then we'd come back home. And then we'd go to England, fly over there, and against the Eastern Bloc communist countries. And I ended up there with a little over 80, about 80 missions against that. And then I got transferred to Greenville.
Okay. So let me ask you a question. Was there ever a time where your military service brought you to a point of crisis with your faith?
Well, I won't say it's a crisis, but there's one incident when I was over in Vietnam. During the monsoon season, the storms are really bad. We were in an area we were pretty open, but was surrounded by the monsoon storms. And I can't explain in my words, but when I looked out the window over on the horizon, there was the whitest color I've ever seen. And I don't know what it was. And it just kind of drew me to it. So I was trying to fly over in that area, and then we got recalled back. And I got thinking about that. I said, somebody's talking to me. And that got me thinking again where I was at,
okay,
what I was doing.
Okay.
And to this day, I still can't tell you. There's no words to describe how bright that was.
Okay. And, so you were reassigned to Greenville, and you served out here at L3. And would you please share the story of how you ended up staying in Greenville?
Well,
and a lieutenant colonel.
When I got signed to Greenville, the Air Force signs you, when they sign you to a contractor, it's usually for a short period because they want you back into the normal system. So when I came to Greenville, it was 4 years, and I was one of the two pilots signed to fly the airplanes out here. And after the 4 years, I was working the project, so I extended 1 year. And during that period of time, the commander of the logistics command, got on his sponsors list. And so as I hit that fifth year, there was two offices at the plant. One was doing the testing, which I was in. One was doing the contracting. And I got a call and said, hey, would you go to the contracting side and be the commander? And it's a 3-year tour. And that was when I came to Greenville, let me back up, I started having a fine family life. When I was in Alaska and in Vietnam, I was away from home a lot. First 2 years I was married, the most consecutive days my wife and I were together was 10 days. And that's when she came over there, took leave, and came over and stayed there with us. But anyway, so I came to Greenville, and I started having a family life. And my wife had almost raised my kids up to that point. Not almost, she did. And great lady, and great influence on the kids. I went across the street to the contracting side, and 3 years their commander. As that 3 years coming up to the end, I was supposed to go to Omaha Air Force Base and fly the commander up there. Well, I got a call from this general's office saying, would you go back across the street and be the commander there? So I still enjoyed the family life, so I said yes. Well, as we went over there in, I think it was 86, I came up for promotion to colonel. And the Air Force has a selection board. And like my individual folder was about that thick on everything on me. And they have a week where they bring these colonels in and things and go through your folder. Well, they have, you know, you think of all the lieutenant colonels that come up for colonels through the Air Force, you know, there's probably 1,000 something. Well, that thick folder, they spend less than 2 minutes going through it. And they have certain things they look at. Now, still on the sponsors list. Well, I, being in there out here, you kind of lose track of what's going on in the Air Force. I didn't know the board had met. And I was going to take a day off to go play golf. That night before I was at home, I got a phone call from my commander. He said, buddy, and he was upset. He said, I don't know how to tell you this, but you did not make colonel. And, of course, my pride stuck up. And I thought, oh, gee, okay. He said, but we're going to work on it. The general's trying to figure out, and we'll guarantee you next year. And I said, well, you can't guarantee things like that. Mm-hmm. So we hung up. The next day, I went out and played golf. I came back home, and the kids were at school, when they came home, my wife told them, hey, kind of leave Dad alone today. He's not feeling good. He's laying back in bed. just be kind of quiet and nice. My daughter comes into my room and wakes me up and says, Dad, you are never going to get promoted. I said, why? At that time, the kids were going to the Greenville Christian School. She said, for the last month, each morning, my class had been praying you wouldn't get promoted. And the light bulb came on. I don't care what sponsors list I was on. There's one guy controlled it. So I called my commander up and I said, look, forget it. God has already made his decision for me. I don't want to be a colonel. And that's how it happened.
And so she wanted to stay here.
She wanted to stay here, and we did.
So let me ask this question. Since you retired, how has your faith grown?
Well, it is, again, the picture of the cross just keeps bringing me up. But about, I guess, 10 years ago, I was doing some studying, and it came to my mind that I was almost like one of the churches the letter's written to. I became not hot, kind of lukewarm. And I was like, gee, that's the wrong place to be. I don't want him to spit me out. So I got back into studying. I got back into the Bible. And I started attending Bible study classes. And I rededicated my life. And first Bible study I went to, I was kind of scared. I said, I really don't know that much. I didn't think. And then I'll be an outcast there. Well, it didn't happen. So I just started growing from there. And right now I'm involved in Josh's Bible study. And if you like studying Bibles, and you've got free Monday nights, come to his study. Because I never leave there if I don't have homework. He doesn't assign it, but he asks questions to get me thinking, and I have to do some research. And he probably regrets it because he knows within 24 hours I got an email going to him saying, hey, what does this really mean? So, and I enjoy that. And it's helped me grow more.
And I know you start your day early. You say that's the time you have.
I get up with my wife having some serious medical problems. Mornings are my quiet time. So I get up and usually spend up to about 2 hours doing studying. Josh got a book now that's about as thick as my records. But we're going through the book of Mark right now. If I get up, I study that. And then there's a couple online courses I'm taking.
And now let me ask you this. Obviously, your life has been given to service. Your entire career, and you serve here at ALF. How important do you feel service is, and what ministry are you serving in right now?
Well, one of the things that I found hard to adjust as I've gotten to my age now, I like to be involved in the church and do things. Well, physically, right now, I'm kind of limited to what I do. So, at the present time, I'm working in the visitors mission, where visitors, first-time visitors, and we have a center. And I really enjoy that.
Could you use some help?
We can always use help. We're only asking somebody to do 15 minutes prior to service, and about 10 or 15 minutes after service. And if we could get 4 people to volunteer, it'd be once a month. And we could sure use the help. And right now, the youth, bless them, they do it at least once a month. And they get involved in it.
And you're pretty easy, Lieutenant Colonel. You're not too hard to serve with. All right. So let me ask you this question in closing. Like you'd mentioned earlier, you know, your bride has some significant health challenges, and you minister to her and you care for her, and you're being granddad to your grandkids, and he's still dad to the kids, right? Yep, yep. Let me ask you, for those of us that are coming behind you as a seasoned saint, what words of advice can you give to us? What would you like us to hear?
Well, basically, God's word. You know, it's there. Get into it and study it, and apply it to your life. And,
pretty simple.
That's simple. Simple church, simple me.
There you go. Does anybody have a question you'd like to ask real quick?
Good.
Well, buddy, I just want you to know how much I have absolutely enjoyed getting to become your friend. You know, I can be your pastor because you choose to be here, but being your friend is a choice and time investment, and it is my joy. And I say this with absolute sincerity. You are one of the men that I deeply hope I can be like as I season as well. And we appreciate you and your family, and what I'd like to do is just offer a word of prayer over you and over your bride as she's recovering, and your kids and your grandkids. And at the close of that prayer, we'll move on down the road, shall we?
Yes, sir.
Let's pray, shall we? Father, we give you thanks today for our dear brother. Lord, we thank you for his bride, and his family's years of sacrifice to our nation. Lord, keeping us safe, ensuring the freedoms that we enjoy so much. Father, today we pray for his bride, Miss Dean. We ask, Lord, that you just bless her. Lord, we thank you for her strength and her courage. Lord, all the years she gave through her nursing career, now, Lord, let her in return be cared for and nurtured. We thank you for improving conditions, and Lord, we thank you in advance for her opportunity to be home tomorrow. Father, we pray that you'd bless his children, Lord, as they seek to just live and to love, to know you and to make you known. Father, we pray blessings upon his grandchildren, Lord, as they grow up and begin to touch their world as their grandfather has. Lord, bless the Crump family. Bless their hands as they seek to serve you. Lord, bless their minds as they seek to know you. Lord, bless their hearts as they seek to love you. And Father, bless us as a fellowship that we might know you, that we might love you, and that we might strive to make you known in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's give him a hand, shall we?
Thank you, Pastor. Appreciate it.